Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We call him Lord because he's 100% God. We call him Jesus Christ because he's 100% true humanity, just like you and me. He is God and he is a person. He is a being. He is somebody that we can have a relationship with. He's somebody that we can learn about. He's somebody we can know. He's somebody that we can relate to. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17 highlight one of the many places in the Bible where this wonderful Lord that we worship is described perfectly. Here's what it says. The Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, God the Father. And when it says that he is the image of the invisible God, God the Father, it means that he is the physical manifestation of God the Father. He is God and always has been God, but he came to earth and took on the form of true humanity so that we could actually see God in a human body, a humiliating experience for him, but a joyous one for us. So the Lord has the exact same essence as God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn over all creation. And what that means is the Lord preceded all creation, all created things, but it also means that he is the sovereign God over all created things. And there are a lot of people walking around the world today, you know, minding their quote-unquote business, who don't even think about the fact that they were created by somebody and it wasn't their parents. They were created and given a number of days and this magnificent life by a God. And this God's name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question you ask yourself when you start thinking about that is, he's given all this to you. What are you giving back to him? Do you even give him any of your attention? So we're going to talk about that a little bit in the lesson today. So the Lord himself said that anyone who has seen him has seen the Father. So the Lord's presence has made his Father known. And that is typical of a father and a son. When you see a son, you should be seeing an exact reflection of the Father. And that is certainly the case when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord also identifies with creatures through his true humanity, Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "For by the Lord..." And that's a reference to God the Son, deity. All things were created. God the Son created everything, the earth, the universe, and everyone in it. Everything, both in the heavens and on the earth. Things that are visible and things that are invisible. The wind is invisible. You don't see it, but he created it. You feel it. It's not too good when it gets up to about 70 miles per hour, is it? Amen? No, that's category one hurricane. That's not too fun. Whether thrones or dominions, everyone who is in a position of power was placed there by the Lord. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through the Lord and for the Lord. Colossians 1:17, the Lord Jesus Christ is before all things. He came before all things. He always existed. There never will be a time that he doesn't exist. And he had you personally in mind by name, from the beginning all the way to the ending, which there is no ending. The Lord Jesus Christ is before all things, and in the Lord all things hold together. So what does that mean? It means if you ever wondered why the stars don't collide or why the sun doesn't just fall out of the sky, now you know. You know that when all the scientists are playing Chicken Little, oh, something's coming for the earth, it's going to hit the earth, and it's going to be horrible. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ does not have that in his plan, that somehow we would be destroyed by a meteor hitting the earth. He does not have it in the plans that we would be destroyed by a nuclear holocaust, so you don't have to worry if Donald Trump is going to push the button. Because that's not how the earth and the universe are going to be destroyed. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to destroy them. 1,007 years from now, plus X, whatever it takes to finish the current age that we're in, called the church age. So the earth isn't ending anytime soon. Amen? And all you got to do is check. It's right here. Don't look at the New York Times. They don't know. But the Lord does. So if you ever wonder why the stars don't collide, why the sun doesn't just fall out of the sky, it's because the Lord holds all things together by the word of his power. Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies in sacrifice. Present your bodies in sacrifice. The Apostle Paul is the human master of sacrifice. And I wonder if you could ever just stop to imagine what his life was like. Now, I've been sharing with you in the beginning of every lesson for the last several, the book of Ephesians. So let's go into chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, which describe a little bit of Paul's life. Here's what it says. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." He's being ironic there because he's in prison in Rome when he writes this letter. Ephesians 3:2, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of God's grace, which was given to me for you," the dispensation, a dispensation is a period of time in divine history, and we are in the fourth dispensation out of the six. And the fourth dispensation is called the church age. It's the age that happened after the cross. And it will end with an event called the rapture of the church, the exit resurrection, where all believers will be plucked off the earth by God. So if one day you come to church and I'm not here, two things. First of all, you know where I am. And second of all, you know you're in big trouble because you should have been gone with me. What do you mean, vice versa, Rick? No, I'm out. I am not confused about that. Amen. All right. So if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of God's grace, which was given to me, Paul, for you, the church age believer, Ephesians 3:3, that by revelation from God, there was made known to me by God the Father the mystery, as I wrote to you before in brief. Now, what does mystery mean in the Bible? A mystery is not something that's tough to figure out. A mystery is something that hasn't been revealed to previous generations. The mystery of the church age was not revealed to the believers in the age of Israel, the age that immediately, well, not immediately, but two ages ago that preceded the church age. Ephesians 3:4. By referring to this dispensation, when you read my letters, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What is this mystery of the church age? The mystery of Christ is Christ indwelling you, the hope of glory. If you're a believer in Christ in this age, the entire Trinity is indwelling you. And that has never happened before, and it will never happen again. It's amazing. Ephesians 3:5, which in other generations, this mystery in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed through me, Paul, to the Lord's holy apostles and to the Lord's prophets in the Spirit, in pneumati. What does that mean? It means that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is doing the revealing, and Paul is the one who's doing the talking. It's exactly the same thing that's happening right now as I give this lesson. You hear my voice, but it's really God, the Holy Spirit, directing my voice to send messages to you. There will be things said to you today that you will hit you in your soul in a very special way, and you'll go, man, how did he know that? I didn't. But God, the Holy Spirit, did, and he sent specific messages to you. So, Ephesians 3:6, to be specific, one of the messages that you need to hear as Gentile believers is that you Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ along with the Jews. And you are fellow partakers of the promise of a Messiah in union with Christ Jesus, in Christo Jesu. We've talked about the identification that we have in Christ. When you're a believer in Christ, you are placed into union with Christ, and it is a union you cannot get out of. And one of the things that irritates me more than anything else in the world is to ask a Christian, are you saved? Yes. Can you lose your salvation? Yes. No, you can't. Once you are saved, you're placed into union with Christ, and then you cannot get out. There's nothing you can do to screw it up because you didn't do it in the first place. A God who does not change is the one who accomplishes your salvation. It is not based on your performance. It's based on your request. And when you request salvation, you get it. You're placed into union with Christ, and you can't get it out. In Christo Jesu, through the dispensation of the gospel, Ephesians 3:7, of which gospel I, Paul, was made a minister. He's a minister, I'm a minister, according to the spiritual gift of God the Father's grace. What is that? He had the gift of apostle. I have the new version of the gift of apostle, which is the gift of pastor teacher, which was given to me according to the working of his power, divine omnipotence. Ephesians 3:8, Paul describing himself. This is the guy you study with. To me, Paul, the very least of all the saints, the worst believer in Christ of all time, is what he's saying. This grace was given to me by God the Father to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3:9, and to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery, the church age, which for ages had been hidden in the God, the Lord, God the Son, who created the all things, Ephesians 3:10, so that the manifold wisdom of God the Father might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You've always heard it said when people die, I just know they're looking down on me. No, they aren't. But there is somebody looking down on you, and it is the angels in the Supreme Court of Heaven. And they're watching exactly what goes on with church age believers because they're wondering what they were supposed to do in light of all the grace they were given as angelic creatures. And there are two types of angels watching you. One is the fallen angels, the angels who, after they fell, did not come back and take advantage of the reconciliation provision that the Lord gave, and the elect angels, the ones who did take advantage of that. And one-third of the angelic creatures did not take advantage of the reconciliation provision. Two-thirds did. And so those are the ones who are looking and seeing exactly what goes on with us as church-age believers in what is called the theatron of the Supreme Court of Heaven. Ephesians 3:11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God the Father carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3:12. In Christ, through whom we believers have boldness and confident access through our faith because we are in union with him. Ephesians 3:13, therefore I, Paul, ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Paul was happy to sacrifice his life for God. I, as a pastor, am happy to sacrifice my life for you. You look at me and you say, yeah, that Rory, he's a pretty nice guy. He seems to have it all together, but he's divorced twice. Yeah, so a couple of marriages got sacrificed along the way of being a pastor. And, there are things that I don't tell you about what it's like to be a pastor, but what it's like to be a pastor is you're getting your brains kicked in every day. That's what it's like. And to be a pastor's wife, you got to have your head up. You got to be smart, and you got to know that Satan is going to do what he does, which is come in the back door of your relationship and attack the marriage relationship through the woman. Just like he did in the Garden of Eden. He caught Eve wandering off by herself and got into her ears. And we're going to learn a little bit about that today in the Lord's Supper celebration. So Paul was happy to sacrifice his life for God. I am happy to sacrifice my life for God. I'm happy to spend 13 hours in a chair on Saturday getting the circulation cut off in my legs so I can write this lesson, and getting up at 3:00 in the morning to make sure that it's saying the things that God wants to say to you today. Paul was all over God, both as a zealous unbeliever, interested in wiping out the Christian church single-handedly, and as a zealous believer in Christ, interested in disseminating the gospel of Christ worldwide for the sake of all those who would benefit from it. So welcome to a place where you can learn what sacrifice is so that you can reflect the same sacrifice with your own life to this lost and dying world. So now as we go to the opening song, we remember that greater love has no one than to lay down his life for a friend. And as believers in Christ, we're friends of the Lord. And we're happy to think about and to celebrate his sacrifice on our behalf at the cross with our Lord's Supper celebration as part of this lesson. So we begin with a song by Chris Tomlin that reminds us to feel what we already know. The song is called Jesus Loves Me.
was in chains. The world had a hold of me. My heart was a stone. I was covered in shame when he came for me. I couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his.
Grateful Heavenly Father for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for loving us unconditionally. And thank you for demonstrating your unconditional love by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to be crucified at the hands of godless men, to be buried and to be resurrected from the dead on the third day to prove that death could not contain his deity. And thank you most, Father, for doing all those things for us while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers. Help us, Father, to reflect your sacrifice with our own lives and to think of others first, just as you do, especially within the marriage relationship. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's lesson, present your bodies in sacrifice. Present your bodies in sacrifice. Well, we're studying Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which has several intricate facets. Let's take a look at those facets. Therefore, I, Paul, beg you, urge you, beseech you, believers in Christ, brethren, that's what that word means, believers in Christ. I beg you, brethren, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies, by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service called worship. So you see what I'm talking about when I talk in the announcements about the idea that God loves active Christians, because what he's asking you to do is a do that is part of the Christian way of living, and that is to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. The Holy Spirit has chosen for us, because he has a sense of humor, the marriage relationship to focus our thoughts concerning the idea of presenting our bodies. And as I told you a couple lessons ago, I don't understand why he would ask me to do this. But he did. All right, so when you think about the marriage relationship, we present our bodies voluntarily to marriage. Nobody's holding a gun at our head. I mean, I remember when I was a little kid, they used to talk about the idea of shotgun weddings, that if you got a girl pregnant when she was a teenager, you know, her father would walk you down the aisle and he'd have a shotgun and he'd hold it up to your head so you'd marry her, right? Well, I'm sure there are a lot of those types of weddings that have gone on in the world, but really, marriage is voluntary. That is one of the reasons why it pretty much shocked me after 2 years of being with my first wife, that she said, you know, I never really wanted to be married. I said, what are you talking about? I said, we had one of the coolest weddings in the world. I was crying, you were crying, everybody in the place was crying. It was absolutely unbelievable. She said, I was crying because I don't want to get married. I was like, well, why'd you say yes then? Now, I'll never understand that. And I know that there are people who do that, who say yes when they mean no. But I'll never understand those people. And you know what? You know why I won't ever understand them? Because I don't want to. I don't want to understand that stupidity. That's stupid. Especially for something as important as marriage. You're going to say yes and you mean no? For what? That's insane. But it happens. But generally speaking, when we mention the M word, we're doing this voluntarily. Amen? How come you didn't say amen, man? You're not getting married. Well, the Lord gives us relationships like marriage so that we will grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this, grow. That's a command. Imperative mood in the Greek. Grow within the sphere of grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. He's talking here, Peter is talking here to individuals, but that's exactly what has to happen in marriage too. You have to grow. You don't have a great marriage just because you've been together a lot of years. You have a great marriage for what you do with those years. You know, we got a couple here that is the mother load of years, right? 55 years. But, you know, Pat came up to me after the lesson last week and said, let me tell you some of the knucklehead things this man has done over those 55 years. I just give you one of them. She didn't really do that, but I was trying to get it out of her. She wouldn't give you up, Larry. Amen. But I know she's got some data. Yeah, we all do, because we all have a closet. Well, grow is a command from God. And he's saying, you know, and especially in marriage, that you don't just grow because you show up to the relationship. You actually have to add things to yourself over the course of the relationship because the relationship has demands. All right, so there's nothing that can help us grow faster in relationships than marriage. There's nothing that can help us grow faster than relationships like marriage. So the question I have for you, those of you who are married, are you growing? And those of you who are thinking about getting married, are you growing? Because marriage isn't just a word, and it's just not something you just show up to. You got to show up with some game. Amen? So relationships start when you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. See, at the start, we fall in love. But as we know, nothing good happens when we are falling. And after we're in a marriage relationship, often we fall out of love. And again, nothing good happens when we're falling. The falling phase is similar to our use of charcoal lighter fluid to ignite our charcoal grills. The lighter fluid ignites a fire, but the fire fades quickly. And if the foundation of the charcoals has not been set in such a way that the fading flame will set the coals on fire so that they can begin their slow burn, the fire goes out. Now, if you ever want to learn how to build a charcoal fire, you just come talk to me because I am the master of charcoal fire building. Amen? Just not in marriage. So many relationships, that was funny. You can go ahead and laugh about that. But many relationships are like this. The chemical nature of the attraction phase, love, ignites a flame. But if there's no foundation set for the relationship and the fading flame burns out before it has a chance to catch and to lead to something lasting, then you got a problem on your hands. And see, that's the thing that's so funny to me about people. They want, you know, they've been married for 45 or 50 years or 20 or 10, they expect that fire, that flame to be there. It's not there. It's not there. That's done. It did its job. What's there is the solid, foundational, burning coals, red with white embers that just steady. That's what's there. That's what matters. Not that lighter fluid crap that Satan tells you is so important. That's not it. That is not it. We're not the first two little pigs. We don't build our house of straw and sticks and then run out and play. We build our house of bricks, charcoal bricks. That's when you have a relationship. When you know that when you go nuts and you don't even remember who you are anymore because you have dementia or Alzheimer's, that the person is going to stick right there with you. That's what matters. And there are a lot of people in this world who have that level of commitment to relationships. And those people are amazing. Marriage is not a joke. I was a little passionate about that, wasn't I? It's not a joke. When that flame burns out before it catches the coals on fire, then there's the fatal lie. Well, maybe it just wasn't meant to be. Yeah, maybe you watch too many fairy tales. Maybe you need to get that meant to be crap out of your head. Now, last week, we looked at three of the foundational aspects of marriage, and we asked you to assess how well you have cared for them if you're in a marriage or thinking about being in a marriage. And thanks to all of you who have been so gracious and encouraging about the lessons. I've been getting notes like it's going out of style about, oh, Pastor Rory is just amazing. Oh, you're talking about marriage. Oh, it's so good. These lessons are so good. Yeah, I guess. See, I told you I'd be popular if I got topical. I've been teaching great lessons about marriage for 10 years, 20 years. But they just didn't take this form. They were principle-based, how you ought to think. And so it's not as special, I guess. But I appreciate the encouragement, and the lesson seemed to be hitting home in the right way, not in a guilt way, not in a condemnation way, but just food for thought. So I appreciate the feedback. Now, God has given you the gift of time. You and your spouse have time. You have 168 hours a week. You sleep 56 of it, which leaves about 112. You work 50 of it, which leaves about 62. And there are eight areas of your marriage that have to be cared for, time being one of them. And so the question that we asked is, how much intentional time, scheduled time, do you spend with your spouse each week? Now, many of the people who gave feedback about the lessons answered this one predictably, not much. Why? Because there are two things in a relationship. There is the vital and there is the urgent. And we spend most of our 62 hours that are not the career of our 112 hours waking responding to urgencies. Oh, Facebook, oh, the phone, oh, this, but not the spouse. Oh, but we had a date night this month. Yeah, big deal. You think that's enough to sustain a relationship? Honestly? Yeah, it isn't. Because when you go on date night, you don't even talk. You're looking at everybody else and critiquing everybody else. Relationships take nurturing. So the question is, what happens to the relationship if you don't spend intentional time with each other? Scheduled intentional times where you're talking about meaningful things. And the answer to that is obvious. You can't nurture a relationship without spending time on it. Relationships require the sacrifice of your time. We've got to get our careers in order. You know, when in the first 5 years of my first marriage, I was working 220 days a year as a consultant. 100 days is insane. 220 days is disgusting. But the reason I did it was because I was scared to death to turn down business. So I was home on the weekends, but in essence, my wife was raising two little babies alone. Except for the weekends. Now, the weekends, I wasn't going golfing. I was engaged. It's not enough. Not enough. And I didn't change it until we're on the airport, on the way to the airport one day when my younger son was three and he points at a plane and says, "Daddy's car." And then all of a sudden, the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and a man in the moon. That song that I never wanted to describe me started playing in my head. And I had to change everything. And I changed to working 60 days a year and home 305. And it was a big deal. And it required a sacrifice. And the sacrifice was, I know that I could have made a lot more money than I was doing that. And I could have been a lot more successful than I was doing that. But my kids and my family were very important to me. And I wasn't going to sell them out by not giving them my time. I was not going to consider my career to be more important than them. They are a facet of my life, and they deserved my time and energy and effort, and I was giving it to them. Relationships require the sacrifice of your time. God has given us the gift of Himself. You and your spouse have a relationship with God as believers in Christ. It's called your spiritual life. Well, how does your spiritual life play within your marriage? Do you ever crack a Bible? Sit down and look at a passage together and then talk about how that connects to what's going on in your life. So if deep, intimate, and personal relationships require time, how much of your time are you and your spouse giving to the study of the Word of God together so that you can develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with God? How much do you discuss God and His Word and its applicability to your marriage? Many of the people who gave feedback about the lesson answered this one predictably, not much. So the question is, what happens to your relationship with God if you don't spend time with Him? And what happens to your relationship with your spouse if you don't introduce God and His Word into the problem resolution process? Again, the answer is obvious. You can't nurture a relationship with God without spending some time with Him in the Word. A relationship with God requires the sacrifice of your time. And if you don't use your relationship with God to resolve disputes in your marriage relationship, then the marriage relationship often just becomes a power struggle, a competition. And I love watching the little subtle interplay between husbands and wives when I'm around them. And you can see the competitiveness. You can see that one's not on the other's side. Well, why'd you marry him? If you're not on their side, why'd you marry them? Marriage demands your loyalty. You are not standing across from each other. You're standing side by side. It's you and the other person against the world. And Mike Mihook comes up after the lesson last week and he says, Hey, man. You know, he talks funny, right? Hey, man. He just reached puberty at 30. How old are you, 30 what? He just reached puberty at 39, so his voice is getting a little deep. He says, "Hey, Pastor, I just wanted to share an equation with you." He's a real math, you know, he's a math guy. I said, "What's the equation, Mike?" He said, "You know what the equation is for marriage?" And I said, "I have no idea. I'm not good at math. I don't really like math very much, Mike." So he gives me the equation. The equation is 1 plus 1 equals 1. Amen? That brought tears to my eyes. That brought tears to my eyes. That was beautiful. And then he gave me, you know, when if you're mathematical, you got other ways of expressing the same thing. So he said, 1 plus 1 is not equal to 2. Right? Yeah. Remember what I told you about Coach Krzyzewski when he brings in his new basketball players, the coach of Duke? He brings in the new basketball players and he always asks them, is one player better than two? You know, they're racking their brain. And they say, they finally go, oh, yeah, two is better. Yeah, only when they play as one. Well, that's the marriage relationship. If the two are playing as two, it sucks. If the two are selling each other out and competing with each other, marriage sucks. It's not the design. And all that means is that Satan has gotten to you. Because the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. It's not. So, if couples get into a competition, instead of being on the same side and realizing that they're on each other's side, with both of you facing and resolving your problems together, interactions become the two of you whacking each other over the head. And that lasts a very short time. Because nobody likes being whacked over the head. God has given us the gift of health. You and your spouse have a relationship with these bodies you're presenting as living and holy sacrifices. Are you taking care of yourself? Macho men, have you gotten a physical lately? Macho, macho man. When's the last time you had a physical, Rick? Good. Larry? That took too long to answer. Brian? I don't like doctors. Go get a physical. Get a family dog. When's the last time you had one, really? Do you? That's good. You get a physical? Come on now. My doctor's always asking me for a physical, and I want one, but I don't want it from him. You know, because he doesn't do anything. You got to go to the Mayo Clinic if you want a physical. You know, they look in places that you didn't even know you had. They do things to you. So anyway, in answering this question, you know, I wonder how many of you, after you heard me ask, are you taking care of yourself, actually set up a doctor's appointment. I wonder how many of you spent any time at all reflecting on your health. So when we talk about the idea of the lighter fluid of the attraction phase love, lighting the coals of a relationship, a friend of mine said, yeah, these different things that we're reviewing are the coals of the relationship that you have to light. Time, God, health. And he's correct about that. Marriage requires you to sacrifice. What is the sacrifice? Here it is. What is sacrifice? Sacrifice is the surrender or the complete destruction of something you value for the sake of something that has a higher value. The surrender or the complete destruction of something you value for the sake of something that has a higher value. What has a higher value? What is it that you value? Self. What has a higher value? Us. You know, if you're on a team, yeah, you can get your statistics. If when I was coaching basketball, if a player said the word minutes to me, he was off the team. And I don't care how good he was. Hey, man, I need to get my minutes. You're off the team. That's not the way we look at it. The way we look at it is not individuals. 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. Am I going to get my statistics? No, we don't do that. Philippians. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, communicate the attitude of sacrifice. It says this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 6, who although he existed with the same essence as God the Father, deity, did not regard equality with God the Father as a thing to be grasped and held onto. And I told you last week what that's called is submission. Philippians 2, 7, but the Lord emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, Jesus Christ, and being made in the likeness of true humanity. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humiliated himself by taking on this human form, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our Lord sacrificed something valuable to himself, the proper function of deity, in favor of something much more valuable to him, you. You being saved. He went to a cross to ensure that you could be saved. That's sacrifice. Are you giving up something valuable to you, self, for the higher calling of us in a marriage? Do you really honestly think that what I want to do every Saturday is sit for 13 hours thinking about and writing about the Word of God? Do you really think that's what I want to do? Now, I know you know it is what I want to do because I'm doing it, right? But seriously, when I say to you, it would be much more fun to be watching football. I like football. It would be much more fun to be getting out shopping and looking around and doing all those other mindless things that you could do on a Saturday. Going out and having a nice cup of coffee and sitting in front of Starbucks with the misters dripping on you, sipping your little coffee. That stuff's fun, right? But it takes sacrifice not to do that. Just so I can come here and make sure that you're fed every week. That's what's important to me. Giving up self for you. I mean, think about it. I don't have to share one thing with you of myself. Not my goods, not my services, not myself, not my failures. I don't have to share anything with you. I can get up here and do the vanilla pastor thing. Oh, I'm perfect. And you guys are the ones that are broken. Now, let me tell you what you need to be doing. I'm not about to do that. Why? Because the person I love went to a cross. And I haven't had to do anything nearly as lousy as that. So let's take a quick music break. When we return, we'll take the offering. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then we'll move on to the next coal that has to be lit. What's that coal? Money! Go talk about money, finances. Now, the cowboy actor Will Rogers said people are just about as happy as they make up their minds to be. Here's Pharrell Williams to remind you to be happy. You should have hit that. It might be crazy what I'm about to say. Bring me down, can't numb. I'm happy. Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies in sacrifice. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of the ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And I'm certainly one of the, you can count me in as one of the ones enjoying this study because it's such a great study because you can use it in a relationship you have now or a relationship you plan to have in the future, and it works with all relationships. And when you think about it, marriage is very similar to our relationship with Christ, because at that moment of whosoever having faith alone and Christ alone, you're married to Christ. But is that the moment where it all stops, like people focus on in the marriage? It's not about that. It's about after that. So just like in our relationship with Christ, we're married to him, but it's about after that. What do we do with that relationship? Do we put that time in each day with that relationship? And when you think about a good relationship, other people notice it. Not that you're bragging about it, but it's prominent in your life that you care about the other person. You've got their back. And when you've got God's back, what do? Give the gospel. It's so simple. And I think back to my life as a, in systematic theology and listening to doctrine, and it was so simple initially. I was so amazed as a kid that it's just faith alone and Christ alone. Whosoever. Wow, that is so mind-blowing. It's so simple. And then as we got into it, it just got more complicated and more complicated, and going down to the tense of the verb and thinking about all that. And how does that help you when something's going on, when you miss your surgery? You've mentally prepared now for, a while, and everything just shifts and changes. That's emotional. How does knowing the tense of the verb help? Nothing. But what helps is knowing that God has your back, knowing the gospel, knowing the message, and spending that time each day. And so I think about Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And this I'm saying to you guys, as Paul says it to the believers then. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel, your communication of the good news, from the first day until now. So this verse says, from the first day until now. When I was in systematic theology, I thought I had to learn a lot more before I could talk to people about it. But it's too simple. It's so simple. That's why you do it right away. All the time. Every day. Just like in marriage. Every day you need to put some time into having that relationship work. And, we had date night last night. And I think it definitely helps because we talk. We're one of those couples that's talking the whole time. When you look around and you see these people on their phone, there was a couple down the way. They were both on their phone the whole time. Why would you go out? Why do you go out to do that? To not have any time, spend any time with each other. And, Pastor mentioned that, it's good to take your ladies out and let them dress up. And he mentioned shoes, which I love those shoes because she makes them look great. But the real thing, it's not the shoes. It's the handbag that she covets. And I know that because I put the time in. And I've taken the hints. And I've seen what she really enjoys. So it's about going out with the shoes and the handbag, picking out which one. And it's a perfect segue because I'm up here asking you to reach in your handbags for us and for our church. But more importantly, I think, when does Barah Ministries get to go out on date night? When does Barah Ministries get to go? When does this church get to step up and put on its shiny, its shiny shoes and its fancy handbag? That amazing church that we have, when does that happen? And that happens because you guys give each day and you've given the gospel. And just remember when you're out there, especially those family members that you care and love about, give them the gospel. Keep it simple, stupid. Whosoever believes in Christ shall have eternal life. That simple. No work, no participation. God does the work at the start and he does the work through the whole thing. So easy. So we're the ones that make it hard. And I appreciate you all for coming each week and knowing where your place is, that we are married to Christ, and spending the time with these people. So we appreciate your consistent giving and all your prayers, and keep up the hard work. Thank you.
Well, as you know, on the second Sunday of the month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper celebration for today is sacrifice requires a listening ear. Sacrifice requires a listening ear. So today, just as we do every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, a meal of remembrance. It's a way to demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We eat by breaking bread. We drink by tasting the fruit of the vine, and we look back to the cross, one of the most significant demonstrations of love and sacrifice in divine history. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the significance of the Lord's death until he comes again." At the Lord's Supper celebration, as a gathering of believers in Christ, we remember the Lord's death on a cross, which paid the price for Adam's sin, the sin that is credited to the account of all mankind at physical birth, the sin resulting in spiritual death for all of us from the moment of birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, "All those in union with Adam at physical birth," and that's everyone, "is set to die the second death in the lake of fire." When you came to earth at birth, you were set to die the second death in the lake of fire. That is not your fault, but it is your circumstance. And at the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember that the Lord shed his blood to cleanse us from the unrighteousness caused by Adam's sin. It's the unrighteousness of a creature turning away from his creator. And we remember with gladness that the Lord Jesus Christ made a way for his creatures to be reconciled to him, to be in fellowship with him, by dying on a cross and being resurrected from the dead 3 days later. That's what separated Jesus Christ from all the pretenders, Muhammad and Joseph Smith and the Pope and all those pretenders. None of them have been resurrected from the dead, but Jesus Christ was. He not only was resurrected from the dead, but he's hung around after that resurrection for about 50 days to show everybody that he had been resurrected from the dead. His resurrection from the dead proved that he is deity and that death could not contain him. His resurrection gave all of us hope, a cure for our unrighteousness at birth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this, "The Lord Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross so we might die to the sovereignty of sin and so that we might live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. At the moment of your salvation, God gives you his absolute righteousness, which takes care of your sin problem once and for all time. And now, as believers in Christ, we know through the infallible word of God, the Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated victorious at the right hand of his Father's throne, waiting for that moment when God the Father will make the Lord's enemies a footstool for his feet. And as believers in Christ, we are seated there with him, in union with him, positionally, on victorious ground, waiting for that glorious time when he comes again, with us with him, in glory. And we know that the Christ, the Messiah, made it possible for whosoever, for all creatures to be saved by what he did at the cross. And being saved is this simple, this and this alone. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at a single moment in time, and the result is you stand saved forever. It's awesome. Because of the cross, the Lord was able to make a series of magnificent promises to his creatures, like the ones he made in Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 to 22. Here's what it says. It says, "Behold, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, stand at the door of your soul, and I keep on knocking." Look, when you're an unbeliever, you are lost. You are not going looking for God. So he comes looking for you. Isn't that fantastic? "Behold, I stand at the door of your soul and I keep on knocking. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door," maybe you will, maybe you won't, third class condition if in the Greek, maybe you will, maybe you won't, you have a choice, "I will come into him, indwelling him, and I will dine with him in fellowship, and he will dine with me." That's what the Lord is willing to do for you. What happens to you when you close your eyes in this life? If you don't know, then you need to know. And if you're a believer in Christ, what happens when you close your eyes in this life is you are absent from that body, thank God, and you are face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ forever in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come, a place exceeding and abundantly beyond anything you could ever ask or think. And that is no small matter, and that is not something for you to take lightly. Because of the cross, the Lord made promises to us. Revelation 3:21, "He who overcomes," and that's the believer in Christ, "I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." I can't wait for the moment when I'm sitting on Jesus Christ's throne. Amen? You guys will all be there. Well, most of you. I don't know how many of you believers in Christ. I hope you all are. But you'll be there checking the brother out. And you know I'm going to show off when I'm sitting there. Amen? Because that's an amazing day. I cannot wait for that. Revelation 3:22, "He who has an ear, let him hear what God the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches." Now, for us to take advantage of the Lord's promises, we have to hear them, which means you have to have a listening ear, which means you have to put yourself in a position to hear it. That's why you come to Bible study, so you can put yourself in a position to get your ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you as a church. It's to our advantage also to get ourselves in a quiet place, free from distractions, and to let him talk to us through his word. I did this yesterday as I was writing the lesson. I just got up, I went to a quiet room in my house, and I just sat there. And I waited for thoughts to come. And what do you think the thought is, the first thought that came? No, not marriage, thank God. I would have shot myself in the head and not been here today. I would have gone to my safe, gotten my handgun, and shot myself in the head. It's the P word. Appreciation. No. Simpler than that. Puppy, no. Prayer. And the thought was, if you want stuff so bad, pray. Oh. Alrighty. The next thought that came to my head, and anything you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. You don't have because you don't ask. All right then. Well, see, what had happened as I was busy, what had happened is pray. And that's what happens when you just lend an ear to God and you just get quiet and listen to what he has to say. And he will bring thoughts through God the Holy Spirit, through the Word, that focus your attention on the thing that you've been neglecting perhaps. So for us to take advantage of the Lord's promises, we have to hear them. And it's to our advantage to get quiet. Now, our Lord and Savior was a great listener. He listened to his father and did everything his father told him to do. John chapter 14, verse 10 says this, Philip, do you not believe that I am in God the Father and that God the Father is indwelling me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative. I'm in a submission relationship. But instead, God the Father is abiding in me, speaking to me, and doing his work. Ephesians 2:10. God the Father put aside works in eternity past that we would walk in them. He did the same thing with Jesus Christ. And everything he put in Jesus Christ's path, Jesus did, because he was listening to his Father. Now, Satan, the enemy of God, attacks our listening ears. And, you know, from my martial arts training, I will tell you this. Noise intimidates. Noise intimidates. And Satan knows that. You know, when you're hitting somebody, you don't just hit them. You yell at them while you're hitting them. And it intimidates them. It throws them off. So Satan knows that, and he attacks our listening ears. He makes insidious suggestions, sneaky suggestions, and seemingly innocuous insinuations, seemingly innocent comments that attack our psyches. They work when we listen to them. Remember what Satan did to Eve in the garden? It was an attack on her ears. She was away from her authority. And he attacked her ears. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Satan knew what God said, and it wasn't that. Eve would have been wise to handle Satan the way the Lord handles him. The Lord Jesus Christ refuses to listen to Satan. Matthew chapter 4. Verses 1 to 4 say this, then Jesus was led up by God the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Matthew 4, 2. And after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. Matthew 4, 3. And the tempter Satan came and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, and of course you are, first class condition if in the Greek, command that these stones become bread. In other words, dog, you're hungry. Don't worry about what your father told you to do. Do what I'm telling you to do. Your God, make some bread. Now, what was the problem with this? The Lord Jesus Christ, in submission to his Father, was not to act in his deity. He was to act in his true humanity. He had set aside the proper function of deity. Sacrifice. Matthew 4:4, what does Jesus say? Jesus answered and said to Satan, it's written, man shall not live on physical food alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, what my father has to say is a lot more important than eating right now, and is certainly more important than what you have to say. Well, why is that? Jesus Christ was not about to disobey his father by listening to Satan, who is the father of all lies. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said to Satan, be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The Lord listened only to his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us believers through his word, and he wants us to listen only to him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say this, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God might be made mature by God, thoroughly equipped for all good works. When you have an excellent teacher like God, and you do exactly what that excellent teacher says, you become the excellent student who is able to produce. And that's amazing when you're able to do that. The Lord wants us to listen only to him. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28. Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, so that it may be well with you, and so that it may go well with your sons after you forever. For you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God when you listen to his words. Let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Lord's sacrifice at the cross demanded from us. A listening ear. And so we enjoy the elements. Following God's request, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember his person, and we drink to remember his work, the voluntary sacrifice he made at the cross on our behalf as our sin substitute. And we're grateful for what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this, I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, this is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration for the purpose of remembering me. When we eat the bread during the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ as a person. When we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this, in the same way the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after the Passover supper, representing his death on the cross, saying, this cup is a new testament forged with my blood. Keep on doing this celebration. And as often as you drink it, do so for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you now announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again in the second coming. So as we enjoy the bread and the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Now and always, let us keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally and accepted fully by the Lord who is always there, the one we can depend on. Let's keep on being transformed by his life and his death and his word, and let's enjoy his unconditional love day by day. And that's the name of our Lord's Supper song, Day by Day.
See thee more clearly, love thee more.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies in sacrifice. So we're in the home stretch of the lesson. Next month, the Lord's Supper celebration, you'll get a chance to hear Deacon Denny Goodall give it, and I'll do the offering. And you have never seen begging quite like it's done. You've never seen begging quite like it's done when I do it. Amen? Oh, yeah. We're going to have some fun with that one. Present your bodies in sacrifice. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I, Paul, beg you, brethren, that as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. So we're in the home stretch of this lesson, a little longer lesson. Apologize for that. Not really, but apologize for that because of the Lord's Supper part. But home stretch. God blesses us with money. God blesses us with money. You and your spouse are asked to be good stewards of the Lord's financial blessings. God blesses us with money. How competent are you at handling money? The Lord has much to say about finances. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11 says, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers wealth by labor increases wealth little by little. I've always thought personally, without the instruction of this verse, that it was very important to build wealth slowly, because what I see among athletes, for example, is they get this big chunk of money, and what do? They immediately go out and buy liabilities with it. Cars, houses, buying everybody and everything, and then they end up homeless. As opposed to, you get your first big contract, and let's say it's $40 million, you take $10 million and you put it in an index fund, that kicks off $1 million a year for the rest of your life without ever touching the $10 million, and you're set for life financially. But they're not getting that kind of advice. Dennis Rodman is one of the most financially irresponsible basketball players that has ever lived. And he had an agent who negotiated a deal with the Chicago Bulls to buy him an annuity that at age 50 pays him $250,000 a year for the rest of his life. He's set for life financially. And this agent knew that Dennis was horrible with money and set that up so that he could be successful. That was amazing. And that's what ought to occur, but it doesn't. So how competent are you at handling the finances of the marriage relationship? Because marriage relationships have finances. So spouses have much to consider in the matter of finances. Income, expenses, debt, and savings being four of those things. Are you committed to being competent in that area? Because let's face it, all right, so Pat and Larry have been married 55 years. They've had to run finances for 55 years. That's real. That's not going away. And love, what's love got to do? Got to do with, amen, June? Help a brother out. What's love, but a second, what's love got to do with that? It's got nothing to do with that. You got to run the financial portion of your relationship. There is income, there is outgo, there is debt, and there are savings if you're smart. And that has to be run. Are you competent at it, or are you turning it over, turning your finances over to brokers who are committed to just that, making you broker? You know, these brokers, the first thing they do is take 5% of your money. Now, for you to get a decent return to 10%, they have to get you 15%. They're no good at that. First of all, they're no good at it. Second of all, they're not even interested in doing it. What they're interested in doing is getting their 5%, and if you get anything, good luck. I had a broker, and she kept telling me, you need to be in stocks. You need to be in stocks, because I was just buying bonds from her. And so I said, well, I don't want to be in stocks, because you can lose your money in stocks. I already had that experience. Yeah, you need to be in stocks. Okay, so to shut her up, I gave her 50 grand. I said, okay, here's 50 grand, you got 2 years. What happened? She lost half of it in 2 years. Now, what if I had given her my whole thing? And so then I said, okay, cash me out. I took the 25,000, I put it in Apple stock, and in 4 months made 22% on the Apple stock. She got 2.5% on the way in and 2.5% on the way out. What did she do for that? She didn't do jack. Broker. But are you reading anything about the financial side of marriage? You reading any of Robert Kiyosaki's books? He's phenomenal at it. You reading anything by Bogle, like the Common Sense Guide to Investing? You think that the pigeon of competence is going to fly over your head and take a dump on your head and suddenly you're going to be good at finances? Oh, well, I don't do that part. I just turn it over to her. Oh, I don't do that part. I turn it over to him. Then you're a loser. You can't afford to be incompetent at this. You both need to be competent at it. You both need to come at it with resources that enhance your ability to do the things that you need to do financially. Something as simple as an estate plan, for example. You know the government wants to take all your money. You know that, right? You work your whole life. You gather up all this capital. And then you don't have a will? Seriously? And what happens? The government comes in and says, probate. Oh, thank you very much. It takes all your money. And we're going to let that happen? Oh, y'all ain't laughing right now, are you? Oh, y'all up on the edge of your seats, ain't you? Yeah, because these are the things that we don't talk about in marriage. But this is one of the coals that has to get lit. So are you turning your finances over to a broker? Worse yet, are you turning over your finances to each other? Or worse yet, are you ignoring your finances? Well, in the matter of income, for example, are both of you capable of bringing income to the relationship? A better question is, are you both actually bringing money into the relationship? Do you both have skin in the financial game? In the past, it was expected that the man is to go out and work and the woman is to stay home and raise the kids. The man enjoyed his role as the provider and the woman appreciated being provided for. That's hardly the situation today. When that situation exists, it's a different story. When the man is the provider, quite often he has to spend a lot of time on the road. And if the woman is staying home raising the kids, she's home alone raising the kids, and women don't like that for some strange reason. Nowhere in the fairy tales did women ever hear that they would be raising kids alone or they would be spending a lot of time alone. So many women in this situation put a lot of pressure on the man to be at home. They teach the kids when the man's going on the road to cry, like, oh, daddy, you should stay here, daddy. Daddy can't stay there if he's the only breadwinner. He's the golden goose. He's laying the golden eggs. He's got to go do his job. And so what ought to be happening is the kids ought to be taught to encourage dad to go on the trip and to bring home the bacon. But that's not what happens a lot of times. And if the truth be told, in a one-income household, it's quite impossible to restrict what the golden goose is doing. Rarely do couples with this dilemma just sit down and really assess the situation to decide how they're going to cope with their reality. They keep fantasizing about what it ought to be like. That Beaver Cleaver stuff. You remember that? What was that? What was that show called with Beaver Cleaver? Leave It to Beaver. Leave It to Beaver, yeah. Your life ain't Leave It to Beaver. Your life isn't all wonderful with 30 minutes and two commercials. You've got to sit down and really talk about the reality of your situation, and the reality of your situation might be your husband's out 220 days a year, and you got to suck it up and take care of the kids. Until he figures out that he doesn't have to be scared. By the way, men, women don't appreciate being the breadwinner. Now, they're not going to tell you that. They don't like it. And that's not my opinion. I talk to and have relationships with a lot of successful women who are making three or four times what their husbands are making. They don't like it. You know, there's one... I'll never forget this one guy told me, yeah, I'm a stay-at-home dad. And as soon as he told me that, I looked at his wife. And she had this look on her face like she just wanted to shoot him in the head. Now, again, this is not my opinion. So don't be looking at me with all those hostile looks. You need to look at each other with those hostile looks and be and level with each other about how you really feel. And my experience is most couples don't level with each other about how they really feel so that they can learn to cope with their reality. In the matter of, so that's the matter of income. In the matter of outgo, expenses, it seems acceptable if one person in the relationship is financially irresponsible in the matter of expenses. Often one person will spend without regard for whether or not they're spending less than's coming in. See, because income, outgo, they need to be in balance. And you need to spend a lot less than you're bringing in. But a lot of people don't think that way. And so, you know, we got those little stupid expressions. Oh, mama's not happy, nobody's happy. So then mama gets to go out and spend up a lot of money without any regard for whether that's really hurting the financial situation of the household. And it's not just exclusively mama either. There are guys who do that too. And it's dumb. So that's something that has to be talked about. Or spending stuff without a discussion about the expenditures. That's important. So if you spend without a concern for what the income outgo flow is, it's a prescription for financial disaster. And by the way, just because you got it on sale doesn't make it a smart purchase. Thank you, June. June said, amen. In the matter of savings, rarely does it happen. Instead of paying yourself first, 10% of your income, the bills take the priority. 10% of your income into an untouchable fund. There's always too much month then left at the end of the money, and the savings never accumulate. Well, we've heard the expression, save for a rainy day, but without savings, when the inevitable financial disaster hits, like someone getting laid off from a job, there's no financial backup, and then there's no emergency fund, and of course, then there's no recourse but bankruptcy. Then there's debt, the wrong kind of debt, where couples consistently spend more than they make and accumulate the debt on high-interest credit cards. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another unconditionally. No debt. That's the way black people feel about it. No debt. We're scared. See, I'm scared. I have a mortgage and a second mortgage because my accountant made me do it. I had my house paid off. And a friend of mine also said, yeah, you're kind of stupid for having your house paid off. You ought to have good debt. What's the good debt? The debt where you get a tax break. But I don't like debt because I just have a feeling one day the white man is going to come up in here and all right, I'm just kidding. But not really. I'm just scared. I'm scared somebody's going to come and take my house. Are you guys scared of that? I don't want nobody to take my house. If I own it, they can't take it. Amen? Oh, because I say a white man, you don't give me an amen? I was kidding. Rick, give me an amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. But no, seriously, in all seriousness, I don't want to owe anybody anything, honestly. I understand the whole financial concept of good debt versus bad debt, but I don't want to owe anybody anything. Guess what? How many of you, show of hands, have a Visa or a MasterCard? Okay, you know what Visa is doing right now? Visa is paying merchants $10,000 to stop taking cash. You know why? Because they want you to put all your charges on that 25% credit card. They have usury level interest. There used to be laws that would limit how much credit cards could charge. They were called usury laws. And usury was, it's like, you know, what the mob does, you know. They charge you a vig for getting the loan, and then they charge you you know, 200% for the week if they loan you $1,000, right? And there used to be laws against that. Now there are not. Visa can charge you anything they want to charge you. And but they're obligated to put on the front of the bill, if you pay the minimum payment, it will take you 9,000 years to pay off this debt. They're obligated to put that on. But they're killing you. And now they've figured out that if they pay merchants not to take cash, that they will get you even deeper and deeper into it. That's what's happening in real life. Charge cards are really convenient and really necessary. Pay them off at the end of the month. And then there are quite a few financial tricks to learn. Income, outgo, savings, debt. But there's some financial tricks to learn. For example, if you have a business or you can start a small business, you can overpay a whole life insurance policy. So let's say you get $1 million of whole life, and the premium would be $6,000. You can put in $25,000 a year, and then that cash value of the policy accumulates at a really terrific rate, and then you can borrow that money to buy a car, let's say. And then when you pay it back, you're paying yourself back with interest instead of the bank. So there are a lot of financial tricks. There's a disability policy with a refund provision. So if you have any one of the six things that would make you be considered disabled, you could have a policy, let's say, for anywhere from $10,000 to $100,000 that would pay a facility if you can't get out of bed, if you can't feed yourself, if you can't clothe yourself, or whatever those six things are. And if you don't use any of it, you can actually get the premium, all of the premium back. And those are financial tricks that real professionals in the financial realm know about and can tell you about. Sacrifice. What is sacrifice? It's the surrender or the complete destruction of something you value for the sake of something that has a higher value. Marriage requires sacrifice. And the sacrifice is taking care of the foundation and taking care of the other person before you think about self. See, so you have a relationship with time. It's called a schedule. You have a relationship with God. It's called a spiritual life. You have a relationship with your body. It's called health. You have a relationship with money. It's called finances. And those four charcoal bricks are a very important part of a marriage. Are you really ever spending time talking about those things? And really ever spending time getting on the same page about it? Or are you just pretending like it doesn't exist? Oh, I just hope it goes away. And then all of a sudden, when something terrible happens, you go, oh, my God. And a lot of times, by the way, when that terrible thing happens, what's happening for older parents is their kids have to come in and introduce some sanity into the situation, and it's not welcome. You're a kid. You shouldn't know any of this. Yeah, the kids actually look at stuff on their phone, like apps. You know, they have app. There's an app for that. My mom didn't want to hear one thing I had to say about finances, even though I was 100 times more financially competent than her. She died without a will. And you know what my attitude was? I don't care. It ain't my money. And you know what happened? Money that should have been divided equally before the four, between the four siblings, or at best, or at worst, all given to me because I was the only one who did anything for her. My older brother stole all the money, disappeared with it, and the other three of us didn't get jack. So if that's the way, if my mom didn't think enough of us to have a will, so be it. I didn't exert one bit of energy trying to get any of that. Like, let the government have it, let the other kids have it. I don't care. Did not care. If you don't have a will, there's something wrong with you in your head. Even you guys, what are you, 16 and 20? You need a will to make sure somebody gets that video game. What do you have? a hat? You want to make? I said, what do you have? He said, not much. You want to make sure somebody gets that hat. I want that hat. All right, so when we get back next week, we'll start tackling the other things. Let's conclude with this message. God wants you. And this is an opportunity for you to make the most important decision of your life. In John chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives instruction on how to be saved to a religious Pharisee, Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, the spiritual birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, completely unnerved by that comment, said to the Lord, how can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water of the word, the gospel message, and the baptism by God the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3, 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, that which comes from mortals, a male and a female human parent, is mortal. But that which is born again of the baptism of the Spirit is spirit. When does a human being become a human being? When biological life, which is mortal, meets soul life, which is immortal and comes from God. 1 second after birth. The Hebrew word neshama. John 3, 7. Don't be amazed, Nicodemus, that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to you, you must be born again. The Pharisee, who had had 20 years of pharisaical instruction, was shocked at what Jesus was saying. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, the resurrection life, right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life, but instead the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Jesus boldly said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the Word of God. I am the resurrection life, eternal life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. So if you want to be saved, it's a simple process. It's a five-word conversation with God the Father. It's, Father, I believe in Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you, an eternal life that you cannot lose. Our closing song is gratitude for that eternal life. It's called Oh Happy Day. get to heaven, just be quiet, will you? Don't say anything. You won't get put out, but don't talk. We won't be able to talk. Every time you see an angel, you fall down and cry. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, I thank you for the chance to take a look at presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. And I just pray that as we hear these things, as we connect them to marriage, that all of these things start a conversation between married people or between people who are thinking about getting married about the seriousness of marriage and the requirements that it has that go way beyond the lighter fluid attraction phase love. And I pray that you make yourself very present in marriages and that you lead the people who are married into the equation 1 + 1 = 1, that you teach them unity and that you have them valuing each other in that unity rather than putting each other down. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.